Fourth lesson in our study of the book of Exodus, and tonight we'll begin the lesson in Exodus chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse number 26. Moses is on Mount Sinai. God is on Mount Sinai. God is speaking to Moses those commandments by which the nation of Israel will be governed throughout their history. And we're learning much about God's views on social matters, God's views on legal matters. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been very impressed as I observe how God's wisdom excels the wisdom of man, that his thoughts are high above man's thoughts as the heavens are high above the earth. It's very apparent here. So let's begin. Exodus 23, verse number 26. The Bible says, "There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in one year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." Heavenly Father, please help us to receive the things that you have here in this short passage here tonight. Remind us of things that we may already know, but we need to be reminded. Help us, Lord, to make proper application, rightly dividing your word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I think I've got to start out before we discuss this passage. I've got to start out by saying what I've said already several times during this study, and I have to keep repeating it so that you don't forget, and because some people still don't get it. In the Old Testament, God is dealing primarily with one nation, the nation of Israel. They are an earthly, physical people descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And what God gave them was a piece of territory, a piece of land. But first of all, he took that land from those who occupied it because they had thoroughly and completely rejected him. The one true and living God, the real God, the creator God, they rejected him. For what? For vanities. And they invented gods and deities of their own making. And these gods that they invented were, of course, gods that would tolerate their gross sin and their vile immoralities. You know, make whatever kind of god you want. That kind of thing. These gods that they invented approved of all their terrible misconduct. And so the Lord, he's going to rid one piece of land on this earth of those people whose actions were so despicable that, well, they weren't fit to live. And he's going to give that land to the Israelites as long as the children of Israel will obey God's laws and God's commandments. And if they should make themselves as vile and as wicked as the people who inhabited the land before them did, then God would send them into captivity. and allow someone else to occupy that land or that territory. So this is an experiment on God's part to see if one people can get it right. If he gives them explicit details, telling them how he wants them to live. And we've been reading some of those details. But so that's the primary focus of the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, the primary focus is on the church. I don't mean the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Methodist church. I mean, as the Bible defines it, those people who have put their faith and their trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, to pay for their sins. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ have been given by God not only salvation and eternal life, not only a new birth, but they have been given a place in the very body of Jesus Christ. The Lord's body is the church. It's a spiritual birth of a spiritual people who make up a spiritual body and proclaim spiritual truth. Never, never is Israel the church. Never is the church Israel. And we need to remember that. We've got to get that. Now, let me do something a little strange. Let me read the same passage or part of it that we just read, but this time let me read it as though I'm a liberal minister who denies the truth that Israel and the church are not the same. And as I read it, you'll see how ridiculous it is to believe that. So let me read this as a papist who believes that the New Testament church is a substitute for or a continuation of the nation of Israel. And watch how illogical this passage becomes when you think like that. Verse 26. There shall nothing that belongs to a Christian cast their young nor be barren, and we would say in America, the number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before Christians and destroy all the people to whom Christians shall come, and I will make all the enemies of Christians turn their backs unto Christians. And I will send hornets before thee which shall drive out the Muslim and the Jew and the Mormon and the Hindu from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against the Christians. By little and little I will drive out people who aren't Christians until the Christians be increased and inherit the whole earth. And I will set thy bounds, and this is where it gets really weird, more really bizarre. All the Christians will live is from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. Really? So no Christians are going to live in Europe, South America, Latin America, United States, Asia, Philippines. No, all the Christians are going to have to go to the Middle East. Say, well, that's not what that means. Well, of course that's not what it means. It couldn't mean that. Now, God's earthly people, Israel, are given an earthly assignment and earthly promises, and the fulfillment of that assignment will earn for them earthly rewards. That's how it's going to work. All right, so let's break this down a little bit. Let's start in verse 26 and go on through this. Verse 26 is telling us if God's nation, the chosen nation, the nation of Israel, keeps God's commandments, he will deliver them from the grief and the heartache of premature death. And he will see to it that their livestock is absolutely reproduced and replenished year by year, season by season. And the only way you can make any sense of verse 26 is if it is literal truth for a physical people. It can't be any other people than Israel. Verse 27, I will send. Remember, this is God saying to Israel, I will send my fear before thee. So as they enter the land of the Canaanite races, God will cause those Canaanite peoples to be afraid of the Israelites. And if you've read your Bible, you see that's exactly what happens. And we'll be seeing that as we proceed in this study of Exodus. And that's what it says. That's what it means. It doesn't mean anything else. And God said he would destroy all the people to whom they would come. Now, they didn't go to China. They didn't go to Britain. They didn't go to Brazil. They didn't go to the Congo. They went to a very specific piece of territory for the purpose of dispossessing the incredibly wicked people of that region from that land and occupying that land so that God could show the world how blessed a people could be who would live in obedience to his word and his commandments. The Lord said, I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee. Now, who are we talking about? Which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. Now these people, they've existed on planet Earth for 2,500 years when Moses goes up there on Mount Sinai. They are one of the tribal groups that was scattered when God divided the people at the Tower of Babel, that incident there, recorded in Genesis chapter 11. 900 years, give or take a few decades, 900 years before Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, over the course of those hundreds and hundreds of years, the Canaanite peoples had rejected all revelation from the true God and all fear of the true God. And having done so, they were living examples of the description of reprobate sinners that you find in Romans chapter number 1. Just name a sin, any sin, and it was certainly practiced to the fullest extent without shame and without consequence by the Canaanite tribes. They were so vile, so wicked, that just as God had destroyed the men of the earth in the days of Noah, just as God had destroyed the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, he would now destroy these Canaanites. Now he said, what I want you, the Israelites, what I want you to do, I want you to go into that land in my name, in my fear, keeping my commandments, and my power and my might will be manifest as I rid this piece of the earth of these atrocious human beings. People say, well, I don't believe God would do that. I mean, look, we've just read together 4 chapters where God said, you must exterminate the murderer. Kill him. You must exterminate the child molester. You must exterminate the kidnapper. Right? And so look, if the whole town is engaged in that practice, then you have to exterminate the whole town. If a whole tribe is engaged in that practice, you have to exterminate an entire tribe. And we're not talking about Christians. Remember that. You know, not talking about Christians going on crusades and killing people of other religions. So I hope you understand that. Try to think scripturally. Try to think rationally for a minute. And if you have to, if you've been filling your head with stuff from the TV, maybe you need to tip your head and dump it out of your ear. Get rid of that Oprah, that PBS, and the Nature Channel, public school, Dr. Phil, MTV. See if you can let all of that pour out of your brain so you can make room for God's truth. It might help. I know it does. Verse 29, God said, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. Okay, so here we go again. People are not animals, and animals are not people. If there's too many animals and not enough people, the animals will hurt the people. And if it's a choice between people having dominion over the animals or the animals having dominion over the people, well, that was already established by God in Genesis chapter 1. He gave Adam, the man, dominion over all the beasts of the field. And so the Lord says, I could, just as I sent the flood, just as I sent the fire from heaven, I could, all by myself, in one night, just like I did in Egypt, I could eliminate all of the Canaanites, and then you, the Israelites, could start to go up and possess that land. But what would happen if I did it that way is the wild animals, the beasts, the lions, the bears, all of those serpents and adders and vipers, well, they would multiply so rapidly without any men to keep them under control, and they'd become so powerful that you'd have a terrible time. You'd have a more difficult time doing battle with those beasts than you would with the Canaanites. And so he says, I'm going to bring you up little by little, city by city, town by town, area by area, and we're going to conquer the land of Canaan. And I'm going to do it by my power. But just as I used Moses and Aaron in Pharaoh's court, I'm going to use you, the Israelite people, to do the job. So it makes perfect sense. It's very wise. And he says in verse number 30, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. The land. Now, what's the boundary? What's the territory? It's set forth in verse number 31. Now, if you think there's a big conflict that's been going on in the Middle East since 1947, 1948, because the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, are trying to maintain a foothold in one tiny little piece of territory in one tiny little part of the Middle East, man, oh man, what would this world do if you tried to enforce the Bible borders that God gave to the children of Abraham? They are, and I tried to find a map, but I couldn't find one to bring, but maybe you have one in among your books. The boundaries of the what God promised to the Israelites is from the mouth of the Nile River across to the mouth of the Euphrates River, up the Euphrates River on the east, up the Mediterranean Sea on the west, all the way up to the mountains of Ararat in modern day Turkey. All the land between Egypt and the Euphrates, northward to the mountains of Ararat. That's what God gave to the children of Israel. Every bit of it. They had it almost in the days of Joshua. They kind of had it, but not properly in the days of Solomon. They will have it completely, totally, absolutely in the days when Jesus Christ returns, of course. So what happened since Exodus 23? Why didn't they take all the land? Why didn't they exterminate all the Canaanites? Why didn't they stay there and dwell in safety and live out all their days and enjoy all this perfect health and prosperity that God promised them? Well, verses 32 and 33 tell the tale there. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. They failed. Nor with their gods. They failed. They shall not dwell in thy land. But they did. Lest they make thee sin against me. And they did. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And really, if a man in a perfect garden without a man without a fallen nature with a wife living with him in a perfect garden who also doesn't have a fallen nature, if the two of them couldn't get it right, you can be pretty sure that a nation of 3 million people, all of them possessed with a fallen sin nature, you can be pretty sure they're not going to get it right. What was the problem? Because of their sin nature, those Israelites had an appetite for that which displeased God. Now think about it. Why would God have to say, "Thou shalt not kill," unless fallen man had an appetite for murder? Why would God have to say, "Thou shalt not covet," unless fallen man had an appetite for somebody else's property? Why would God have to say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," unless fallen man had some sort of an appetite for immorality? Now listen, the same God that gave those commandments also said, "Thou shalt have no other gods." Why would he have to say that? Why would God have to command his people, his redeemed people, to not to have any other gods? Because sadly, he knows the tendency of the human heart in every fallen man. That tendency is to replace a holy God with an unholy God, to replace a righteous God with an unrighteous God, to replace a God who does not tolerate sin with a God who finds sin acceptable. Thus the commandment, thus the warning. What did the Israelites do when they went into Canaan? Because they're driving them out little by little, because God did not destroy them all at once. Well, it gave the Israelite men an opportunity to take a good look at the sins indulged in by the men of Canaan. And it gave the Israelite women an opportunity to take a good long look at the sins engaged in by the Canaanite women. And as the lust of the flesh did what the lust of the flesh always does, as the rebellious heart of fallen man does what the rebellious heart of fallen man always does, they began to desire the ways of the Canaanites over the ways of God. They began to appreciate the gods of the Canaanites, who were, because they were far more tolerant, far more broad-minded, far more understanding, far more loving than that mean, cruel, nasty God of the Israelites. So the people of Israel never actually said, we don't believe in Jehovah God. They never actually said, we are rejecting the I Am. They never actually said what they did, but they did it. Little by little, they began to turn away from the God of absolute truth to a God that did not even exist. From a God who sought to govern the smallest details of their lives to a God who just would let them get away with anything. And the children of Israel eventually made themselves just as vile as the heathen. And so God allowed the heathen to overrun the land of promise and to take the chosen people into captivity. And to this day, they are scattered from one end of this earth to the other. And as far as their morals are concerned and their manners are concerned and their behavior is concerned and their conduct is concerned, well, you couldn't tell them from a Gentile, from a Hindu, from an animist to a pagan, from a Baptist. Okay, it's just everybody doing their own thing, their own way, sinning from morning, noon, and night. And at the end of the day, saying their prayers. So God gave a piece of land to one people. Then he gave his law to that one people. And his purpose was to show how wonderful life could be under his government, living in obedience to his commandments. That was the duty and the purpose of the nation of Israel on this earth, to show God's true character and nature. But sadly, they failed miserably. Well, he'll try it again when Jesus gets back, and they'll almost get it right then, not quite, but almost. Now, let me just say before we close here, say it again quickly. None of this has to do with the New Testament church. We don't kill people. We don't take territory. However, we are to have a good testimony. We are to live different from the world. We are not to make covenant with and follow after the gods of the heathen, those vain gods. But there's plenty of places that we could preach that message. And this is not one of those places. Exodus 23 is not the place to preach that. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up marching people through Europe into Palestine on these crusades to take the Holy Land back for the church. And you're going to cause the name of Christianity to be despised among the people of this earth for 1,000 years to come if you do something like that. And that's the case now. If you use the word crusade to a Muslim, automatically they'll hate you. Sure do. It brings up some bad, I don't know if I could say memories, but that's what they've been taught, and that's what they remember. So let us keep it straight. Israel over here, church over there, physical people here, spiritual people over there, and let's get our Bible right. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for keeping us straight, for reminding us of what you did to a earthly people and the purpose for it, the reasons for it. Help us, Lord, to be grateful for what you've given us as New Testament Christians. Help us, Lord, to stand for you, for your truth, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. And Lord, may we draw people to Jesus Christ by living the kind of life that would honor him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.